Then came the Byzantines, followed by the Arab Muslims who built the Dome of the Rock. How many of you have ever been to Israel and you've seen the Dome of the Rock with all of that Arabic writing on the top? You know what that says on the top? It says, God has no son. And you preachers who are running around saying Christianity and Islam are sister faiths, wake up. God does have a son. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord of glory, the way maker, the bread of life, the living water, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has a son. Then came the Crusaders in 1099. The Crusaders were really, in fact, the Roman Catholic army marching with swords. There were seven major crusades marching under the sign of the cross, and from Europe to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem back to Europe, they killed any Jew at the point of a sword who would not instantly convert to Christianity. Now, the Jewish people know their history, but many of you don't have a clue. When you, as a Christian, see a cross, you see something of redemption. When a Jewish person sees a cross, he sees an electric chair, because under it, his relatives have been killed for 2,000 years with nothing less than Adolf Hitler and his fully baptized people in good standing with the Roman Church, murdering the descendants of Jesus Christ. Then came the Turks, who conquered the city of Jerusalem in 1517, and they were defeated 400 years later by the British in 1917, specifically under the command of General Allenby. If you've seen that picture with General Allenby coming across the bridge on a white horse, it is clearly messianic in nature. In May 1948, Israel was reborn. How many of you were alive on May 15th, 1948? It was the most important prophetic day of the 20th century. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew 24:32, when you see the fig tree, national Israel, begin to bloom again, know that my coming is nigh at the door. Behold, one generation will not pass away until all things are fulfilled. We are racing toward the end of time. We are not living in the last minutes of the dispensation of grace. In 1967, the Six-Day War united Jerusalem under Jewish control. Why is that important? Because the Gospel of Luke says, when Jerusalem is no longer trodden down by the Gentiles, then shall the end come. The Bible says, when the Lord builds up Jerusalem, when he builds up Zion, he will appear in all of his glory. So the Bible is screaming, when you see Jerusalem united, when you see it beautified, when you see it built up, the Messiah is coming. And when you see these signs in the heavens and the sun, the moon and the stars, and the waves of the oceans that are roaring, what did God say? He said, lift up your heads and rejoice. Your redemption draweth nigh. I want you to do it, Cornerstone. Rejoice! The King of Glory is on the way. Let's talk about the present battle for Jerusalem, which is really the roadmap to peace. It began in the fall of 2002, presented by what the media calls the quartet. That would be America, Russia, Europe, and the United Nations. There are three stages in this roadmap to peace. The first stage is that Israel withdraws from Gaza. You have seen that happen in the past few days. The second step is that Israel is supposed to withdraw from the West Bank. And the third step is that Israel is to give a portion of Jerusalem to the Arabs for a Palestinian state. In world history, listen very closely, in world history, peace agreements, poorly conceived, lead to an even greater war. How many of you understand what I just got through saying? A case in point is the Treaty of Versailles that ended World War I. When the Treaty of Versailles was written, it was so brutal toward the German people that it created the platform through which Adolf Hitler came to power. Had it been written with an ounce of compassion, Hitler wouldn't have had a possibility of surviving. But that Treaty of Versailles made it possible for Hitler to come to power. The roadmap to peace is an ill-conceived document. And it has Israel giving up Gaza, then the West Bank, and then Jerusalem. It clearly violates the Word of God. How so? Go home and read Joel, the 3rd chapter and the 2nd verse, and it says this, and I, God, will gather all nations, that includes America, and every nation that has divided up my land, I will bring into judgment. When America is forcing Israel to give up Gaza, They are violating Joel, the third chapter and the second verse. We are giving the enemies of Israel the high ground in the coming war for Israel's survival. It's time for the people in Washington to stop this madness. I was invited to Washington, D.C. to meet with Condoleezza Rice and other national leaders concerning this roadmap. When I asked about Jerusalem, this was the answer I received. Quote, Jerusalem is so controversial, it is so sensitive that it's not even on the table for discussion. End of quote. So let's put Jerusalem on the table because God talks about it. He says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its cunning and let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. So I'm saying to the government leaders in Washington, stop saying this is the beginning of Israel's withdrawal. Israel should not give another inch of land to anyone until the terrorists lay down their weapons and live in peace with the state of Israel. They should revise the Palestinian charter calling for the destruction of Israel because Jerusalem is not to be divided again for any reason with anyone, regardless of the roadmap to peace and what it calls for. Now let's talk about the coming crisis with Iran. I hope you brought your Bible because we're going to need it to follow where we're going from here. Iran is developing nuclear weapons. If you can read and have read a newspaper in the last 2 years, you know that's true. And they're going to use those weapons against Israel. The president of Iran said, quote, we will give atomic weapons to all Islamic nations. That means every terrorist organization is going to have the opportunity to use these atomic weapons. Now think about that. That means suitcase bombs could be exploding in major cities at the same time. Imagine a dozen Katrinas happening at the same time, created by suitcase bombs that are atomic. Those suitcase bombs can kill 250,000 people, or 1,000,000 if they're exploded in some place like New York. Imagine a dozen of those going off at the same time. You say it can happen. You're exactly wrong. It not can happen, it's going to happen if someone does not stop Iran. I have on my desk an intelligence report stating that Iran is now developing something that is called an electromagnetic pulse, EMP, to be used against America in a time of war. In March of this year, the Senate Judiciary Subcommittee on Terrorism, Technology, and Homeland Security, chaired by Senator John Kyle of Arizona, held a hearing on the electromagnetic pulse threat against America. Listen up, America. This is very important. Here's what it does. This electromagnetic blanket does not kill people, it kills electrons. In short, it stops every form of electricity instantly. It stops every form of electricity for months, maybe years. Here's how it could be used against America in warfare. This is from the Digest. A fake satellite crossing over America at the height of 450 kilometers, which is 280 miles, suddenly explodes over the Great Plains of the United States, releasing pounds of enriched plutonium, blanketing the United States of America with gamma rays. Instantly, in 1/1,000,000th of a second, all electrical power is cut off. Cut off instantly. Cut off for months. No lights. No refrigeration. Every ounce of food you have will rot in your freezer. Your car won't work because it starts with electricity. Trucks won't work, meaning transportation bringing you things stop. Machinery stops. The radio and the television stations go off the air. Planes who are in flight will crash because their electronic systems will fail. The missile systems will fail. We will cease to be a superpower in 1/1,000,000th of a second. The president cannot communicate with his military people in the field because the phones will not work. The refineries will shut down. There will be no gas and no oil. The gas at the gas station can't be used because those pumps that get it out of the ground are electric. Computers won't work, meaning city, state, and government offices will be shut down. There will be a nationwide food and gas shortage within 5 days. You say, that can't happen. Wake up. It is happening. There are people who are planning it right now. It's not new. It's been talked about for 20 years. Only now the nutcakes have it in their hand. And they're going to use it. Can Iran do it? Our government says yes. North Korea, an ally of Iran, has that ability. Iran is ruled by Islamic fanatics. This is not the democratic government of the Shah. These are Islamic fanatics. North Korea is ruled by a madman who is totally schizophrenic and paranoid. The congressional report reads, and I quote, "Even primitive Scud missiles could be used for the purpose of electronic blankets." And top U.S. intelligence officials remind members of Congress that there is a glut of these missiles on the world market currently being bought and sold for $100,000 each, end of quote. Now think about that. This great, magnificent nation, this nation that it is so technically oriented, which has become our Achilles heel, with one $100,000 missile fired from a used submarine 200 miles offshore and a few pounds of enriched plutonium exploding over the United States could stop every form of electricity instantly and for months. In 1 second, we would be living in the 19th century. Think about that. Where is the world headed? What's in the immediate future? If Iran is not stopped in their quest for nuclear weapons, they're going to have them soon, and they will use them against Israel. If Iran is stopped, it will happen through military force. Only America and Israel have that power because Russia is now helping Iran to develop their nuclear weapons, and they have been for years. I believe this military action will lead to Russia bringing together a coalition of Islamic nations, meaning Iran, Iraq, Syria, Saudi Arabia, to attack Israel. And here's the Bible proof of that. Turn in your Bible, please, to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. It's always good to go to the house of God with your Bible. People know where you're going when you take your Bible out with you. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Let me say very quickly to kind of set the stage. When Ezekiel gives this prophecy, the Jews are in captivity in Babylon. God has promised Abraham the land of Israel. He has promised David to give Israel a king forever out of his seed. That would be Jesus Christ. And now Nebuchadnezzar has gone to Jerusalem and to Israel and captured 70,000 of them and carried them over into Babylon. At this point in time, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have a prayer meeting. And they say, God, what is our future? You promised us a land. You promised us a future. And now we're captives. What is our future? And God says, I'm going to show you. And God gave to Daniel this image and these series of animals to know that there was coming a stone that would grind these governments to powder and build that eternal kingdom. Now, as we recognize this, we come to a prophetic known that all directions are given in prophecy from the city of Jerusalem. And God has said at the end of time there will be four massive powers. The king of the north, which is Russia, and I'll prove that in just a moment. The king of the south, which is the Arab nations. The king of the west, which is Europe and America. And the king of the east, which is China. Again, all directions are given from Jerusalem because in the mind of God, Jerusalem is the center of the earth. Now we pick it up there. God has said in Ezekiel 36, listen to what it says. He said, while the Jews are in captivity, he says to Ezekiel, complimenting what he gave to Daniel, I'm going to bring the Jews out of captivity, and I'm going to bring them into a spiritual awakening as to who I am. Now think of that. They're captives, and they don't know who he is, but he, God says, I'm going to bring you out of your Gentile graves, that's anyone who's not Jewish, and you're going to have a spiritual awakening as to who I am. Now lock in now at Ezekiel 36:10. Ready? And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste places shall be built. God said, I'm going to take you back, and the places that have been devastated, you're going to rebuild them, and Israel is going to be rebuilt again. Now go to 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you again into your land. 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That speaks of a spiritual awakening. Verse 27, I will put within you my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Verse 28, read it, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God is talking to the Jewish people here. Now, go with me to Israel's death valley in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, the first four verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me in the spirit, and he set me down in the midst of a valley that was full of bones. It's verse 2. And he caused me to pass round about them, and behold, there were very many of them in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. There are two points here. This valley is full of bones. B, they're very dry, meaning they had been dead a long time. This speaks of the nation of Israel that had been dead for almost 2,000 years. Now, God is saying, I'm going to bring you back. Before I get to that, I want to make this point, because I have heard this text used all my life for preachers who say this is talking about the rapture of the church. No, it's not. Go to verse 11. Read it. And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Has nothing to do with Gentiles and nothing to do with the church. Read the whole chapter. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. I felt like that a lot of Sunday mornings when I've looked out at congregations at 8:30. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he spoke to them, and they stood, and they became an exceeding great army, meaning they physically came to life. Now, how is God going to bring them back to the land? The answer is fishers and hunters. The answer is given in Jeremiah 16, verse 15 and following. God says in Jeremiah 16, behold, I will bring them, the Jewish people, again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. That would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Behold, I will send for many fishers, and after will I send for many hunters. And they, the hunters, shall hunt them, that would be the Jews, from every mountain and from every hill and from out of the holes of the rocks. If that doesn't describe what Hitler did in the Holocaust, you can't see that. So think about this. I will send fishers and I will send hunters. A fisher is someone who entices you with a bait. How many of you know who Theodore Herzl was? How many of you don't have a clue who he was? Woo! Sweet God. Theodore Herzl is the father of Zionism. He was a Jew that at the turn of the 19th century said, this land is our land. God wants us to live there. So he went to the Jews of Europe and said, I want you to come and join me in the land of Israel. So few went. Herzl went into depression. Those who came founded Israel. Those who did not went through the hell of the Holocaust. Then God sent a hunter. A hunter is someone who comes with a gun and he forces you. Hitler was a hunter. And the Bible says, Jeremiah writing, they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill out of the holes of the rocks, meaning there's no place to hide. And that will be offensive to some people. Well, dear heart, be offended. I didn't write it. Jeremiah wrote it. It was the truth, and it is the truth. How did it happen? Because God allowed it to happen. Why did it happen? Because God said, my top priority for the Jewish people is to get them to come back to the land of Israel. Today, Israel is back in the land, and they are at Ezekiel 37 and 8. They're physically alive, but they're not spiritually alive. Now, how is God going to cause the Jewish people to come spiritually alive and say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is God? Go to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, 1 and 2 says, and the word of the Lord came unto me. That would be Ezekiel saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief priest of Meshach and Tubal. Now listen very closely. Ezekiel is being told to deliver a message against a man and his kingdom. The man is Gog, the kingdom is Magog. Say that with me. The man is Gog, and his kingdom is Magog. The verse literally reads and translates better, Set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog and against Rosh. Rosh translates bear. And Meshech, which is Moscow, and Tubal. To identify these names that you're getting here in Ezekiel 38, we go to Genesis 10 and 2. And we read that the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Tubal, and Meshech. The point is, the names in Ezekiel 38 are not names out of a box. They go back to Genesis 10 and 2. Because ethnologists, how many of you know what an ethnologist is? How many of you don't have a clue what an ethnologist is? God bless you. Here's what an ethnologist is. An ethnologist is someone who follows the migrations of people, where they started from, where they went to. I wouldn't study that 10 minutes, but there are people who have dedicated their whole life to studying that. There are people who study spotted bugs. I wouldn't do that, but maybe it's important. I don't know. Back to ethnologist. Ethnologist who track the migrations of people tell us that the Japhethites, after Noah's flood, migrated to Asia Minor and then to the north beyond the Caspian and the Black Sea in the area then known as Rosh, that is now called Russia. That's how you connect the dots. There is no word in the Bible, Russia. But when you put all of those together, it paints the portrait that even the simple can get it. Now let's continue. Ezekiel 38:4 describes a great military campaign that's going to be led by the prince of Rosh, which is Russia. Ezekiel 38:5 says who the allies of Russia is going to be. Look at 38:5. Look at it. Read it. It says Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, and with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Who is Persia? That's Iran. I mean, that's easy. That has never changed. Ethiopia. There are two Ethiopias. There's an African Ethiopia and there's an Arab Ethiopia. When Moses fled from Egypt because he killed the Egyptian, he went into the wilderness and he married an Ethiopian woman. He did not go south into the Africa Ethiopian. He went to Ethiopia of the Arabian Peninsula. Therefore, when Ezekiel speaks of Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, he's speaking of an Islamic Arab states. The king of the south. Gomer is Germany. Togmara is Turkey. Ezekiel 38:7. Be thou a guard unto them. Look at Ezekiel 38:7. Be thou a guard unto them. The better translation is Russia. I want you to be a commander to them. The fact Russia has helped Iran develop nuclear weapons. Russian scientists have led the way. Russia did not want the United States of America to attack Iraq in the recent war because Russia had a $50 billion oil deal with Saddam Hussein and Iraq. Russia sides with the Arabs against America in every issue in the United Nations. Why? Because Russia is the commander of the Islamic nations. Watch that in every media event. Ezekiel 38:8. Read that with me. And after many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Look at that phrase. In the latter years. What does that mean? In the latter years is a prophetic phase that means after the rapture of the church during the tribulation. Listen! The point is this. The battle between Russia and her Arab allies against Israel is taking shape before our eyes. But the Bible says the rapture happens before this war, and this war could start in a matter of weeks. Ezekiel 38:11. Read it with me. And thou shalt say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. Stop there. I will go to them that are at rest. Russia is speaking to all of her Arab allies here. Why is Israel at rest? Because they have trust. They have trust in a peace treaty, the roadmap to peace, to protect them from the Islamic Arabs under Russia's leadership. Look at 38:12. Read it. To take a spoil and to take a prey. Why is Russia coming down against Israel? To take a spoil. What's the spoil? To control the oil-rich Persian Gulf. The price of oil is not going down. I talked to a geologist the other day that said the price of oil in 10 years will be $200 a barrel. Why? Because environmentalists have blocked the oil exploration. They're more concerned about bugs and birds than they are national defense. There are no new refineries in America because the environmentalists have made that impossible. We haven't built a new refinery since 1975. The demand is skyrocketing. Last night on the national news, it said that China will be using as much gas and oil in 20 years as the whole world uses today. What's the message? The message is the demand is going sky high And there is no new discovery, and there are no new refineries. So the price of it is going to become like liquid gold. What's the payoff for the Arabs to go with Russia? The Islamic Arabs want Jerusalem at any cost. And if they can use the roadmap to peace, they will. They will not honor it once they sign it. Jerusalem is their target, not peace. 38:13, America's response. Look at 38:13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. That describes the Federated States of Europe with all of the young lions. You see a picture of England's portrait. It is that of a lion. America came out of England. We are the young lions. And we are saying, as we listen to this, get this picture in your mind. Here is Russia coming against Israel with millions of people. And America says, are you coming to take a spoil? Are you coming to do wrong? I mean, doesn't that sound like a bureaucrat? Why is America not coming to Israel's aid? One, let me tell you, after we get out of Iraq, America's not going to the Middle East again for any reason. Two, our economy is swimming in red. With wars and hurricanes like Katrina and Rita, we have consumed our resources. Let me tell you something. America's economy is skating on thin ice. And if you're not out of debt, please get out of debt. There are many reasons why America cannot respond. Ezekiel 38:16, read the verse. And thou shalt come up against the people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my lamb, that the heathen, the Gentiles, may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. God is saying, I'm going to use Russia and the Arabs as the greatest object lesson since the day I destroyed Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Ezekiel 18:23, listen as I bring this to a close. God says, I'm going to destroy this military armada three ways. 38:19 says, there's going to be a worldwide earthquake in which every mountain shall fall down. How many of you have seen God use earthquakes as a military weapon? How many of you remember when Pastor Moses was having trouble with 25,000 of his members? God said, gather them all in front of the tent of the meeting. And they all gathered. God opened the ground, buried 25,000 of them. And the message was, don't mess with Pastor Moses. That's God's guy. Earthquakes. Secondly, Ezekiel 38:21. He said, every man's sword shall be turned on his brother. Do you remember the battle of Gideon, when Gideon blew the trumpets and broke the pictures and the enemies of Israel became confused and they fought and destroyed each other? God's going to do it one more time. The greatest story of death by friendly fire is going to happen in Israel in the future. And then thirdly, in Ezekiel 38:22, God says, I am personally going to stone them. What was the method of death in the Old Testament when you broke the law of God? You were stoned to death. Do you remember how God got rid of Sodom and Gomorrah? He stoned it. I mean stoned it until geologists can't find 1 ounce of its existence. God says, my fury is going to come up in my face. My fury is going to come up in my face. Right there in verse 18, God says, I am going to become so furious over the way they have treated the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, I am going to blast them into oblivion. God is going to bring Russia and her Arab allies to Israel and crush them for the world to see that he is almighty and all-powerful. 39:2, how many in this army of millions are going to be killed? God says very clearly in Ezekiel 39:2, I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. Now, if you've got one of these fancy translations that's not King James, it doesn't read that. And that's why you need to go back to a Greek source. But I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. If a sixth part is left, how many die? 5/6. How many is that? 82%. How many of you know that's a bunch when you've got millions with you? Why did God kill everybody? Because he wants somebody to go back to all of those nations and say, there is a God in Israel, and he has all power in heaven and on earth. He totally destroyed us. There is the last and final invasion of planet Earth. It is not from the north, the south, the east, or the west. It is from heaven. It is described by John the Revelator in the 19th chapter, saying, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And out of his mouth shall go a two-edged sword." It is the spoken word of God. And with that spoken word, he shall smite the nations of the world. He will put his foot on the Mount of Olives. It will split in half. He will walk through the Kidron Valley, inside the eastern door of the city of Jerusalem, which is called Messiah's Gate. He will put up his throne on the Temple Mount. It will be the throne of his father, King David. And he shall sit on that throne, for he is the son of King David. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Kings and priests and presidents and prime ministers will bow and kiss his hand, for every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Give him highest praise and great glory in the house. Knowing that Jesus Christ could be here before the sun sets today, how many of you in this audience and the millions of you who are watching across the nations of the world can say, "I am not ready if Jesus came today. I'm not ready to meet the Son of God. There's unconfessed sin in my life. There are things that I need to make right. And I want to make them right today." Because I'm telling you, prophetically, you could be going to the last church service you're ever going to. We're that close. If you're in this room and you're not absolutely sure you're ready to meet Jesus, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. Raise your hand right now. Get it up. I'm talking about eternal life. God bless you. Dozens of you are now slipping your hand up. Raise it up high. Let God see it. Let the world see it. Let heaven see it. Let your family see it. We're talking about going to heaven here. And we may be the last boat out. Raise your hand. As they sing, I want you to start walking this way. We're going to pray a prayer, and when we pray that prayer, the angels of God are going to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're going to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. As they sing, start walking this way.
There's room.
Those of you that are watching by television can pray this prayer. Those of you that are here can pray it with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins.